Well, praise the Lord, saints. It's good for us to be together this morning. Thank you, Brother William, for leading our singing, keeping things decently and in order. This morning we'll be thinking about the ideal of Ebenezer, the rock of help. The book of 1 Samuel, perhaps, is one of the most important books of all the Old Testament, if you were to ask me. And the reason is, in 1 Samuel, we're introduced to the three images that we'll see oftentimes in the New Testament that Christ Jesus would portray. We see in 1 Samuel the ideal, the prophet, then we see the priest, and then we see the king. And so in 1 Samuel, we have this ideal of how the prophet, the priest, and the king aids God's people Israel throughout their time before the coming of the Christ. Israel, God's beloved, is now there in the promised land. And she's still fighting. She's still having to conquer some things and still having a few battles. And so Israel learns a great lesson about God and about the judgment of God. But sadly, in all of her splendor and all of her beauty, she realizes that she's nothing without God. And this morning we're going to talk a little bit about that, how she realizes her nothingness before God. The people of God have a zeal. And their zeal is not for God. Their zeal is rather for the Asherah and for the Baal. They're serving other gods, and thus serving other gods leaves them in an opposite place of God. And so the people of God go into battle. And they begin to lose battles. And they wonder, why are we losing battles? But notice in 1 Samuel chapter 4, where we're going to begin this morning, 1 Samuel chapter 4, God is dwelling among his people. First Samuel chapter 4, verse 1 through verses 3. And the word of Samuel came to all of Israel. Now Israel went out to battle against the Philistines and encamped beside Ebenezer, and the Philistines encamped at Aphish. Then the Philistines put themselves in battle array against Israel. When they joined battle, Israel was defeated by the Philistines, who killed about 4,000 men of the armies in the field. And when the people came into the camp, the elders of Israel said, "Why has the Lord defeated us today before the Philistines? Let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of it comes, let us bring the Ark of the Covenant of the Lord from Shiloh to us, that when it comes among us, it shall save us from the hands of our enemy." Notice what's happening, this crucial setting now in Israel. The people of God are going up to battle, and God is representing the people through the Ark of Testimony, through the Ark where he would reside. Remember, we have Aaron's rods that budded there in the Ark. We have the Ten Commandments. We have some manna there, some golden manna there in the Ark, representing all the things that God had done among Israel. And so the people are losing battles, and they're thinking, why has God allowed this thing to take place? So let's go get the Ark. Let's go back to where God's going to place his name in Shiloh and bring the Ark to battle with us. Now, I think this is very interesting. Verse number 7, that even the Philistines understand the importance of God and God's Ark being among God's people. Verse 7, so the Philistines were afraid, for they said, "God has come into the camp." So they recognize that God is there in the camp with the people. And so they try it again. They go off into battle, and notice what happens this time they go into battle. In verse number 10, beginning, 1 Samuel chapter 4, verse 10. Now this is with the ark there with the people of God. And notice the result. Verse number 10. So the Philistines fought, and Israel was defeated, and every man fled to his tent. There was great slaughter, and there fell in Israel 30,000 foot soldiers. Also, the Ark of Covenant was captured, and the sons of Eni, Hophni, and Phinehas died. So we have Samuel, the prophet. Now we're introduced to the priests, Eli, Hophni, and Phinehas. Now, notice what happens now. The Ark is there among the people, and they go into battle, and notice what happens. Even with God on their side, they still lose the battle. Well, there is a problem, because when God is on your side, you're not supposed to be on the losing team. And so they wonder what's taking place. But this is a sad day in Israel, saints of God. In verse number 11, And the ark of God was captured. And Eli's two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are now killed in battle. This is a turning point. Because now Israel's whole trajectory is going to change as it relates to battle. And so Israel's having some dark days. They've been up on the mountain for so long, if you will, but now they're in the valley. They're losing battles, and they're supposed to win the battles. I want you to notice here the reaction that Eli has when he hears about the Ark of God being captured. Because remember, the Ark of God represents God's presence among the people. Verse 17 and verse 18. Eli has servants come to him, and he asks, what happened today in battle? And notice what it said there in verse number 17. So the messengers answered and said, Israel has fled before the Philistines, and there has been a great slaughter among the people. And also your two sons, Hophni and Phinehas, are dead, and the ark of God has been captured. Imagine receiving that news. Everyone has agreed, let's go to Shiloh and get the ark, that it may go to battle with us. And now they receive the news that the ark has been captured, and Hophni and Phinehas are dead. Remember, Hophni and Phinehas were wicked. Verse number 18. Then it happened, when he had made mention of the ark of God, that Eli fell off the seat backwards by the side of the gate. And his neck was broken, and he died. For the man was old and heavy, and he had judged Israel 40 years. Imagine receiving bad news. But now imagine receiving double bad news. You're the priest, and God is really judging your household in this action. And your two sons are killed in battle. And that's a sad thing. Oh, but verse number 18 is really sad. Because when he hears about the ark of God, the ark of testimony, he falls over in his seat and he breaks his neck. Because he hears that God is no longer represented among the people. Well, let's notice Phinehas' wife's response in verse number 19 through verse number 22. Now the daughter-in-law of Phinehas' wife was with child, due to be delivered. And when she heard the news that the Ark of the Covenant was captured and that her father-in-law and her husband were dead, she bowed herself and gave birth, for her labor pains came upon her. Notice, saints of God, this is a very serious thing. It is not just that Phinehas and Hophni is dead. It's not just that Eli is dead, but again, the Ark has been captured. And she hears about this, and instantly she goes into labor. The Bible says in verse number 20, and about that time of her death, the woman who stood by her said to her, do not fear, for you have borne a son. And she did not answer, nor did she regard it. Then she named the child Ichabod, saying, the glory has departed from Israel, because the ark of God has been captured, and because her father-in-law and her husband. And she said, the glory has departed from Israel, for the ark of God has been captured. Do you see the big picture? Here it is. We think that if we go into battle and if we take the ark with us from Shiloh, we'll win. And now Eli hears that God is not with him. And now Phinehas' wife hears the same thing, and she goes immediately into labor. But then she does something representative of her day and time. She gives a name to her child that has meaning. And notice she named the child Ichabod, because the glory, the splendor, the all of God is no longer among the people, because the ark has been captured. Imagine coming here every first day of the week, and we say that we're going to meet God here, and we don't. He never shows up. Imagine if we were in the first century world when the Holy Spirit descended like it did on Pentecost, and we came through, and we sung our songs, and we prayed our prayers, and we had a lesson, and we wanted God to show up, and he never showed up. we would do so in vain and accomplish nothing. Saints, this is a dark day in Israel. And so the Philistines take the Ark of the Covenant, and they take it and they put it on the side of their god, Dagon, after about 7 months of having it. And they come in the next day, and Dagon's on his face next to God, the Ark. And they're wondering, what can we do about this Ark of the Covenant? It doesn't belong to us. We're having bad fortune because of this Ark. And they say, well, let's make some golden rats and some golden tumors. And let's offer a sacrifice to the God of hosts. And let's send this Ark back to Israel. And so that's what they do. They decide to send the Ark back. Let's go to 1 Samuel chapter 7, and this is what will be for the duration of our lesson this morning, when the ark comes back to the camp of Israel. In verse number 2, we have a very interesting reading there in verse number 2 of chapter 7. So it was that the ark remained in Kiriath-Jearim a long time, and it was there 20 years, and all the house of Israel lamented after the Lord. Here it is. For 20 years, God has not been among the people. This is a sad thing. We sing songs like, without him I can do nothing, and he is my everything, and Jesus my all in all. But imagine having the security of the ark there at Shiloh. And now for 20-something years, God is still blessing you. You're still having your food and your raiment. You're still able to work and you're still able to bear children. But now God is not among you. And so now the people have a response to God. And in this passage, Samuel is going to raise this stone of help, the Ebenezer rock. And there are 3 points I want to make this morning, and the lesson will be yours. After this 20-year span of lamenting, mourning after the Lord, the Bible says in verse 3 and 4 of chapter 7, and then Samuel spake to all the house of Israel, saying, if you return to the Lord with all your heart, and then put away the foreign gods and the Asherah from among you, and prepare your hearts for the Lord, and serve him only, he will deliver you from the hand of the Philistines. So the children of Israel put away the Baals and the Asherah and served the Lord only. If we want to recover from God not being among his people, the way we do that is by cleaning up our rowdy ways, cleaning up before God. And not just cleaning up before God, but we come to God humbly. So Israel is going to invoke God's help. How can we fix this situation? And Samuel gives the remedy to fixing it. It's humbling yourself before God. Notice what they did. In verse number 3, he speaks to the people and he calls for revival. He says in verse number 3, if you return to the Lord. Notice what has actually taken place. Now, the scripture says in verse number 2 that it's been 20 years that Israel mourned before God. But their mourning wasn't good enough, because their mourning did not lead them in the first 20 years to do anything about their situation. And so now Samuel comes and says, we need to do something about this situation. But not just return to the Lord and acknowledge your faults. Notice what he says there in verse number 3, with all your heart. Don't have to do this with God. Remember, you went into battle thinking you could fool God into letting you win this battle. And now it is, you have seen the results of the fruit of your labors. You're serving all these other gods, and you want the God Jehovah to go out in battle with you. It's not going to work that way. And so it tells the people to humble themselves and acknowledge their faults before God, if you will return with all your heart. I want to say this about the Old Covenant law, because so oftentimes people say, well, the people in the Old Testament were just so robotic. All they had to do was these commands, 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 commands. And this scripture says they had to do commands, but with a whole heart. Let's go back to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 30. Let's go back there and notice what it said. This is the blessing and curse section that Moses gives before he dies. And notice what it said in chapter 30, verses 1 and verses 2. Remember, the blessing and curses starts in chapter number 28. Notice what it said, Deuteronomy chapter 30, verse 1 and 2. Now it shall come to pass, when all these things come upon you, the blessings and the curse, which I've set before you, and call them to mind among all the nations where the Lord your God drives you out. I want to say this about God. God doesn't just do a thing without warning his people. He always warns you. He always gives you enough pieces of the puzzle to know what's going to happen if you don't do what's right. He's telling the people, he's giving them everything. Verse number 2. And return to the Lord your God and obey his voice according to all that I command you today, you and your children, with all your heart and with all your soul. Notice what the Old Testament required. Yes, it required 100% obedience. But the Old Testament required 100% obedience with a whole heart. You don't just give God 85-15. You don't just do 90-10. You don't do 40-60 when it comes to God. And the people have to acknowledge their sins. I want to make mention, going back to 1 Samuel chapter number 7. There is a difference between wholehearted service to God and duty-based service to God. And I want to say that as God's people, we need to really try to cultivate this spirit of joy among God's people. I know that we're commanded to come on the first day of the week, and we should be here. But if we're going to be here, the least we can do is smile and sing songs of praise. The least we can do is, you know, bring our Bibles and engage. And then when we leave here at 12 o'clock, the least we can do is be kind and sweet to people. That's the least we can do. And here it is. God wants us to understand that this is a wholehearted commitment that you're making. This isn't 30-70 again, or 20-80 with a God. But there's some who rely on duty-based servitude. Remember the Pharisees who would do things to be seen, who would go to the market to pray to be seen, who would do charitable deeds to be seen. And what does Jesus say concerning those type of people? For they have their reward. They have it. And so God wants us to prepare our hearts for him. The way that we initiate God's help is by humbleness and acknowledging our faults. But it's just not enough to acknowledge. One of the things I don't like is watching daytime TV. I don't like it at all. Because you watch these talk shows, and what do? They just vomit all their problems. And at the end of the talk show, you feel pretty bad. You watch these court shows, and you're just thinking, are you serious? You watch all these self-help shows, and you're just thinking, well, I could tell you how to manage your time. You know, maybe close your phone, get off Facebook, maybe have a schedule. You know, being proactive. There's some people who don't believe in being proactive. And I want to say this to God's people. It's not helpful for us to acknowledge all the problems in our lives if we're not willing to fix them and allow God to help us fix them. And here it is. That's what repentance is. It's not just acknowledging the problem. It's turning away from the things that you were bound by and acknowledging that you don't want to go back to those kind of things. Notice what they did, verse number 3. He charges them to put away the foreign gods from among them and prepare their hearts for the Lord and serve him only. And so notice verse 4, after he charges them with this, what they actually do. In verse 4, they do it. They put away the Asherahs and the Baals, and they serve their gods only. Why do you suppose they put away the Asherah and the Baal? Do you suppose they did it because Samuel said to do that? I believe that's a part of it. But I want to tell you the reason why they did that. So they're realizing that the Asherah and the Baal is doing nothing for them, like Jehovah God. And so now these people humble themselves and they put away these foreign gods from among them to serve the true and the living God. And the problem we're going to have in our day and time is the gods that we erect before him, putting other things in the place of God, and not being humble and still thinking you're going to get the same results every time. Saints, I want to say this morning that in everything that we're doing to please God, it starts with emptying of self and being humble. And if we're honest with ourselves, we're not always humble as we ought to be. We take some things for granted. And here Samuel says, listen, folks, put away this other stuff. It's not serving you any purpose. But notice verse 5 and verse 6. And Samuel said, gather all of Israel to Mizpah, and I will pray to the Lord for you. So they gathered together at Mizpah and drunk water and poured it out before the Lord. And they fasted that day and said, we have sinned against the Lord. And Samuel judged the children of Israel at Mizpah. I want us to keep a very interesting point here. Because remember that there are some things that are overlapping. We're still in the period of the judges, even though we're not in the book of Judges. This is before Israel demands a king. It's not till later in chapter 8 where they demand a king. And so now we're still in the period of the judges. And so now the prophet is acting as a judge. He's judging, he's going to battle, and he's interceding for the people. But notice here what happens in these few verses. In verse number 5, the congregation fast before God. Again, they fast before God to show their humbleness to the Lord God. And so notice this idea of fasting in Scripture is actually the renewal of heart and the renewal of the mind. I want to go back to the 35th division of the Psalm. In Psalm 35, let's go back there and see this. Because oftentimes in Scripture, we have an equivalency of praying and fasting being shown together. In Psalm 35, verse number 13. Notice what the psalmist David says there. He says, but as for me, when they were sick, my clothing was sackcloth. I humbled myself with fasting, and my prayers were not returned to my own heart. Notice what David does. He humbles himself with fasting. He puts on sackcloth and ashes, and he prays before God. And so now Samuel's saying, this is the way. If we're going to provoke God to come in among us and secure God's victory for faithfulness, we need to do this and humble ourselves before God. But not only does the people gather together and acknowledge their sins, but the Bible says in verse number 6 that Samuel judged the people. Now let's go back to the book of Judges. In Judges chapter 2, we have a description given of the nation and why God chose for judges to be among the people. You may well remember that Israel has had a problem. And one of Israel's biggest problems is that she served other gods. In Judges chapter number 2, beginning at verse number 13, beginning. Notice what the Bible there says. They forsook the Lord and served Baal and the Asherahs. And the anger of the Lord was hot against Israel. So he delivered them into the hands of the plunder who despoiled them and sold them into the hand of their enemy all around. So they could not no longer stand before their enemies. Whenever they went out, the hand of the Lord was against them for calamity. As the Lord had said, and as the Lord had sworn to them. I want to stop here because in every dispensation, in every covenant and with every leader, God did not change. Remember, God said the same thing to Moses. He said the same thing in Joshua's day. And now in the day of the judges, when Moses and Joshua are both sleeping in their graves, what's he saying to the people? Don't go after these other gods. Verse 16. Nevertheless, that word nevertheless is a huge Bible word. Because the people had been unfaithful. And God has sent their enemies to overtake and consume them. But nevertheless, verse 18, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them. You see the point here? The faithfulness of God. In verse number 17, yet they would not listen to their judges, but they played the harlot with other gods and bowed down to them. They turned quickly from the way in which their fathers walked and obeying the commandments of the Lord. They did not do so. Verse 18, so when the Lord raised up judges for them, the Lord was with the judges and delivered them out of the hand of their enemies all the days of the judges. For the Lord moved the pity, the Lord was moved to pity by the groanings because of those who oppressed them and harassed them. In verse 18, the Lord moving to pity. You know what that expression means there? God had mercy on them. He pitied them and raised up judges that would deliver them. Now, I want to ask you a question about God. Do you suppose that God knew that the people would turn and serve other gods after the judge would die? Yes. Do you suppose that God could have killed all these people? Yes. But what's the nature of God? To be merciful. And so Samuel does something very interesting here. And I want to say this about judging and preaching and the proclamation. I want to say that every so often we need to make preventative measures. That's what Samuel's doing in 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 5 and 6. We've offended God, and for 20 years God's presence has not been around us, has not been among us. And so to prevent this thing from happening again, I'm going to preach and teach that it doesn't. There'll be some things I'm going to have to preach on, even though we don't have the problem here at LaGrange. And I'm going to have to preach on it because it's a Bible subject. And I have to preach on these things because it's a preventative measure. You know what happens when you don't preach on something after a while and don't talk about something after a while? People either forget or do what they want to do. I remember I was having a problem in my flesh with my mind. And I told one brother, I just can't get people to see and do the right thing. And this is a guy who's younger than me, pretty country guy. And he says, brother, you can't raise grown folks. That's what he said, you know. That was so simple. And I walked away. I said, that man was right. You know what it's going to take? It takes that first step of humbleness, saints of God, to prevent some things from happening. There are some things we don't have to go through. We don't have to go through life without God. We don't have to go through life with calamity after calamity after calamity. We don't have to go through those things. And yet we go through those things. Why? Because we haven't set up guardrails and preventative measures to serve God. Maybe this morning you want to get here on time. And so you know what you do to get here on time? You know Sunday comes every 7 days. So you put out clothes on Saturday night, perhaps. Or maybe if you don't put out clothes on Saturday night, you wake up early Sunday morning. And then you eat breakfast so that you won't be sluggish in the assembly. And you bring your Bible and you study your lesson and you try to be prepared. The point I'm trying to make, saints of God, is that there needs to be preventative measures taken to secure that we're going to be faithful to God. Because you know what has happened in this span of 20 years? Children were born in Israel. You know what happened in the span of 20 years? People died in Israel. And so here it is. A half a generation of folks don't know that God's supposed to be among the people. We have to be taught these things. And so notice what Samuel does as well. That even Israel and their fears, they learn to submit to God. And notice what they say to Samuel, verse number 8. So the children of Israel said to Samuel, do not cease to cry out to the Lord God for us, that he may save us from the hands of the Philistines. Notice what they're saying. Samuel, you're judging us. You're telling us what to do. You're going to battle with us. But just pray for us. Intercede for us that God will continue to have pity and mercy on us, that we can win some battles. And in verse 9, notice what he does. And Samuel took a suckling lamb and offered it as a whole burnt offering to the Lord. Then Samuel cried out to the Lord for Israel, and the Lord answered. I know we're making applicable points in this lesson, but maybe your prayers are being hindered. Maybe you're praying and praying and praying and God hasn't answered. You know how to get God's attention? Humble yourself. Be persistent. And depart from sin. That's literally what Samuel tells the people to do. They offer this sacrifice of praise, and now they continue to pray, and God answers. In verse number 9 through verses number 11, God responds. In verse 10, notice what he says. Now, if Samuel was offering up the burnt offerings, the Philistines drew near to battle against Israel. But the Lord thundered with a loud thunder upon the Philistines that day, and so they confused them that were overcome before Israel. And all the men of Israel went out from Mizpah and pursued the Philistines and drew them back as far as Bechar. You know what's happening now? God answers. And when God answers, saints, God gets the results he's looking for. Here it is, they've gone into battle a few times and have lost. And notice it's the same enemy, but a different day. The same enemy, but now they have the winning strategy. They have God on their side. They have the winning recipe. And so they go into battle, and God helps the people. Notice what God does. God doesn't send angels this time. It's not because Israel has prepared for battle, as in, you know, they have all their weapons. That's not it. In verse number 10, the Bible says that he thunders a loud thunder, and it confuses the Philistines. Do you suppose that the Baal and the Asherah can make thunder? I tell you, they can't. And here it is, God, in all of his wonderful and awesome splendor, answers the people. And notice what Samuel does. He does something in verse 12 that is so beautiful. And it's beautiful because this is what people in every era and dispensation of Scripture has done after God has blessed them. In verse 12, then Samuel took a stone and set it up between Mizpah and Shin, and called his name Ebenezer, saying, thus far the Lord has helped us. I think this is something interesting, because there's so many places in Scripture where God shows up, and after God shows up, the name of the place changes because God has been there. Remember when Hagar and Ishmael leaves the house of Abraham, and the angel speaks to her, and the place is called El Roha, because I've seen the Lord. Or maybe the camp at Mahanaim, when Jacob wrestles with the angel, and God even changes his name. Samuel says this place will be called Ebenezer, because the Lord has helped us here. He sets a memorial for what God has done. Now, why is this so interesting? Because after Noah gets out of the ark, what does Noah do? He sets up an altar to God. After the children of Israel cross over the Red Sea, what do? They sing and they pray to God. After the crossing of the Jordan, what do the people do? They go back and get stones to remind their children of what God has done for them. And the question I have this morning for you, have you been raising up your Ebenezer? I don't know what it is, but the truth of the matter is, all of us can concur with verse number 12, that thus far the Lord has helped us. He's been with us, and he is our God. And so this morning I want to leave you with just three little thoughts. And the first thought is this: if we're going to raise up our Ebenezer, the first thing we need to do is realize we need the Lord's help. And the way we do that is by humbling ourselves. There's some people, they gloat about doing things on their own. They call themselves strong and independent. And there's value in that. But the people of God realize, without God, we're nothing. And so even if I make all the money in the world, if I become famous, I'm nothing without God. And the way we raise that Ebenezer is literally by asking God to help us. Another way by which we raise up our Ebenezer is by destroying all the stumbling blocks. Here it is, for 20 plus years, the people have served other gods.
And now they get rid of those gods because those gods were not doing what God could do. They're losing. And maybe this morning in your life, you feel like a loser. Maybe every door you get to is closed. And maybe you shake the handle a little bit. And maybe you turn the knob and it doesn't open. And you're wondering, what's the problem? And you know the realization what the problem is sometimes? It's you. You're the stumbling block. Get out of the way. And let God be God. And then in closing this morning, and again, going with all the rubric of Scripture, Noah, Abraham, the children of Israel crossing the Red Sea. When God delivers, you praise Him. And so this morning I pray that you will continue to raise your Ebenezer, your stone of help, your rock of defense, which is the Lord God. This morning the lesson is yours. If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation in any way, we ask you to come as we have a song of invitation to encourage us.
In the name of God, my brother, for the small things.